Did you know that in the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is referred to 318 times? That's the equivalent of one out of every 30 verses. And the second coming of Christ is a major theme because it completes the storyline of the whole Bible. The whole Bible can be summarized in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Say those with me. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God created everything good. Man fell into sin, messed up the whole thing. And then Jesus came the first time to redeem us by dying for our sins, rising from the grave. And the second time he comes back, he is going to restore everything to its created order. That's the storyline of the Bible. Therefore, Jesus is the hero of the Scriptures. When's the last time you thought about the second coming of Christ? Does it shape the way you think every single day? Somebody caught me in the hall after the last service and said, "Be honest, I don't think about it at all." And I said, "I know. A lot of us don't." There's a commandment that we ignore. 1 Peter 1:13. Listen to this. It's a commandment. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to put our minds on the second coming of Christ and set our hope completely on what he is going to bring when he comes to restore it. Now today we're going to look at some good and disturbing news from Jesus Christ, because Mark chapter 13 is Jesus Christ telling us clearly about his second coming, how to think about it, and how to live in light of it, and how not to be deceived when you hear about it. Now, there's a lot of information I'm going to give you. This is going to be like getting a drink from a fire hose, okay? So I want to ask you to take your compass this week and study through these things so that they begin to lock into your mind and you understand what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. Now, Jesus is going to tell us all about it, but what provoked him to tell this is found in Mark chapter 13, the first two verses. Look at it. "And he was going out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And then Jesus said, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down.'" Now, when you think of that temple, do not think of a small place. Let me show you what it was like in Jesus' day. This temple covered 35 acres. That's the equivalent of 26 and a half American football fields, including the end zone. Herod the Great built this huge complex. It's really over a mountain range, which its peak is right there. That's the Dome of the Rock today. You can see the square. He built a frame around it, filled it in, and then this temple complex. These walls are over 100 feet high. Some of the stones, I've been there and toured it, some of the stones, 40 feet long, 18 feet high, 12 feet deep. And then this temple complex right here, this was over 100 feet tall. That is solid, pure white marble, and this is gold. And when the sun was shining on it, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. So when the disciples say to Jesus, "Behold, look," that's what they're talking about, this massive place. And then Jesus turns around and says, "Guess what? Not one stone left upon another." Now, what he's talking about is this temple complex, this foundation. The Wailing Wall is on the other side right over there. All this on the top. Not one stone left upon another. Now, Jesus predicted that. It's recorded in Matthew and Luke. Even in the triumphal entry, he says a specific prophecy: "Rome will surround you, lay siege upon you, and not one stone will be left upon another in that temple." That literally happened in 70 AD. when Titus, the Roman general, laid siege on Jerusalem for 2 years. And originally, when they got to the temple complex, he told his soldiers not to destroy it. But they took torches into the Holy of Holies, and it caught on fire. And the heat was so intense that all of the gold melted down into the rocks, and they literally tore it, not one stone upon another, literally fulfilling that. Now, do you know that is etched in stone in Rome today? If you go to Rome, Italy, and go to the ancient forum, you will see an arch called Titus's Arch. And Titus received a Roman triumph in honor of tearing down the temple in Jerusalem. And on this arch, etched in stone, is this parade of captives. When Titus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, over 1 million Jews lost their life. Those that weren't put to death were marched back to Rome, and here are the plunders from the temple. You can see right there the menorah and other things etched in stone to prove exactly what Jesus said. It was literally fulfilled, Jesus' prophecy. Now, here's the point. That's only one of the prophecies Jesus made that were literally fulfilled, and Jesus tells us his second coming is going to happen. The prophetic record is perfect. It will happen. Now that's the stage, and this provokes some questions. Look at verse 4. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. Now if you look at this in Matthew, and again in Luke, and you put it together, here's what they're asking. When and what? When will the temple be destroyed? And when will you come? They're talking about the second coming of Christ. And what are the signs when we know this is getting near? When and what? Now, Jesus answered those questions. And he answered the when and the what question in verses 5 through 23. But then he turned around and answers a question they didn't ask. He answers the so what. When and what will happen, I'm telling you, but now I'm going to give you more. So what? And you'll find that today in verses 24 to 37. So we're going to walk through this. First of all, when and what questions. And as basic thing to tell them is be aware of this. Be aware. This is stuff you ought to know. Look what he says in verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it, no one misleads you." Folks, when it comes to the future and predictions about the coming of Christ, it's very easy to be misled. And we all need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. And he's answering the question, when and what are the signs? Now, the first thing he's going to do is show us false signs. These things he's going to show us first are not the signs of his coming. And then he'll show us the true sign, so that we can know the difference. First of all, the false signs are in verses 6 through 13. Now, I'm just going to read it and listen very carefully. His theme is don't be misled. See to it no one misleads you. And then he begins to give what are not signs of his coming. Many will come in my name saying, "I am he," and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. These are not the signs. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They're not the signs of my coming. But be on your guard. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his children, children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, But the one who endures to the end of his life, he will be saved. Now, what Jesus is telling us are these things are going to happen, but those are not the signs of my coming. What these are marks of a fallen world. They're in every generation. Now, you may read some of these prophetic books who go charting earthquakes and all of this stuff and say, oh, it's getting near. Jesus said, that's not it. That's not it. But no, you're in a fallen world. This is what's going to happen. There'll be false messiahs. There's a man named Frickenberg who studied Israeli history for years. He has calculated 65 folks other than Jesus who claim to be the Messiah. And there are plenty of folks going around doing it today, false messiahs. There'll be wars and famines. It's going on in every generation. There'll be persecutions of Christians. Do you know there are more believers in Christ being persecuted for their faith today than any other time in history? Today, in our day. And worldwide evangelism. Did you see that? The gospel will go to all the nations. Now, he's talking about a fallen world and the church age, which we're in. This is what it looks like. If you're a follower of Christ, it will cost you. We happen to be in a bubble. Very few of us have been protected. The rest of the Christian world doesn't live that way. And Jesus is saying, get this in your mind. Those are not the signs. Well, then Jesus, what is the sign? I'm glad you asked. He's going to tell us. In verses 14 to 23, he begins to give us the true signs. Now, from here on, tune in. This is going to get complicated. I have spent hours trying to make it simple. Get this message and listen to it again so that this clicks into your mind. Jesus says these are the true signs. Verse 20, chapter 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation, say that with me, abomination of desolation. I bet you have probably never said that in your life. The abomination of desolation, standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are on the housetop must not go down or go get anything out of this house. The one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. The woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babes in those days. Pray that it will not happen in the winter. Now look at verse 19. This is key. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. This is in the future, the time of a great tribulation, unlike anything we've ever seen. It hasn't come yet. He's talking about the future. Verse 20. Unless the Lord shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, there he is, don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I've told you everything in advance. Be aware. Now, what Jesus is saying is the sign that it's getting really close is what he called the abomination of desolation. Thanks a lot, Jesus. That really helped me out. What is the abomination of desolation? You find it three times in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9, 11, and 12. If you go read those and put them together, here's what it is. The abomination of desolation is the Antichrist, who will come back to Jerusalem and their temple will be rebuilt. He will put a stop to sacrifices. He will set himself up as God and demand to be worshiped as God. Abomination means something God hates. Desolation means to make the temple desolate. That's what the abomination of desolation is. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about this and gives us new information. And if we put these two together, the light comes on. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 And you will see parallels with what Jesus has already told us. 2 Thessalonians 2. And listen, because this is where the church gets included. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him. See, he's talking about the same thing. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't be deceived, just like Jesus said. And then he gives the sign again. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. Do you not remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things? That's the same thing Jesus is saying, the abomination of desolation. Now listen very carefully, because this is where it affects us. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So the question is, what is it that restrains evil in the world today? Do you know what the answer is? The Spirit of God. And where does the Spirit of God live today? In the believer, the church. We are called the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Would you like to live in a community where there were no believers, no churches? You're restrained on evil. And when that is taken out of the way, then this evil force is unleashed. Now, what would cause that to be taken away? The Bible calls that the rapture. The church being taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit still convicts, but that restraining influence from the church taken out of the way. And when that happens, then this evil force will come and the abomination of desolation comes, and that is the sign that Jesus is coming back. Now, if you're not confused yet, hang on. Daniel chapter 9 is a key passage. We want you to go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is the backbone of biblical prophecy. It's not only the backbone, it's the skeleton that you put the meat on, but it is a clock. And Israel, in 490 years in their history, is like the time clock of biblical prophecy. Now listen carefully and we'll walk through this. 483 years in Israel's history have already happened. And of the 490 years in this prophecy, there are only 7 years left. Those 7 years are called the Great Tribulation. That's coming. That's what Jesus was talking about. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and explain it one verse at a time. If you go to Daniel chapter 9 and look in verse 25. Listen to what it says. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The weeks mean years. You put that together, that's 483 years. Now here's what he's saying. Here's what you can know. From the time of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, that was under Nehemiah. We know the date, 445 BC. From there until Messiah the Prince, that's 483 years. There's a book called The Coming Prince that Sir Robert Anderson wrote, who went through all of this to show that that's when Jesus came. The Messiah has already come. Those are 483 years in Israel's history. Now look at the next verse. What's going to happen when he comes? Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. This is a prediction of the death of Christ the Messiah. And have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus predicted this too, and it happened in 70 AD. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there'll be war. Desolations are determined. Now look at what's happened. 483 years, Messiah comes. When he comes, he's cut off. That happened in the 30s when Jesus was crucified. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. But there's still 7 years left. And this time when the Messiah is cut off, the temple is destroyed, from there until now is called the time of the Gentiles, the church age. The clock with Israel has stopped. When will it pick up again? Verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 7 years. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even into a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation. Now you put this together, and here's all it's saying. Right now today, we are in the church age. It's the time of the Gentiles. And all of those earthquakes and false Christ and persecution and world evangelization, that's what marks this age. But the sign of Christ coming back when you know it's really near is the abomination of desolation. Now listen, that can't happen unless Israel has its temple again. So watch Israel. And all of the nations will line up around Israel. And when they rebuild their temple, there will be a world leader called the Antichrist. He'll make a covenant to protect them, and then he'll break that covenant, and Christ is coming. When you see that sign, he's coming. Now listen to this. Before that happens, the church is taken out of the way. And that could come at any moment. Now let me give you an overview of the book of Revelation, and you'll see this. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 talk about the church. You come to chapter 4, all the way to chapter 18 in Revelation, it talks about the great tribulation. The church is never mentioned once. You come to chapter 19, Jesus is coming back with his church, and then he sets up his kingdom. Revelation chapter 3 gives a promise to the church: you will not go through the great tribulation. Now, when you put this all together, you should be sitting here saying, now I'm aware. I know that it's going to happen. I know when that sign happens, and I know the sign. So now I'm aware. That's what Jesus' point was. Be aware of this. Then he doesn't stop. He turns around and says, so what? So what difference does that make in your life? Be alert. So look at Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, after the Antichrist has come, after this horrible time has come, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power, and then he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now that is quoting Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus, when he was going through his trials before the Sanhedrin, do you know what he said to them? He said, you will see me coming back in the clouds of heaven. He was quoting Daniel chapter 7 and saying, that's me. I am the Messiah who will come back, and I will judge and I will set up my kingdom, and you will stand in judgment before me. Now I want you to be aware of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. So turn in your Bibles to that, because Jesus quoted this, and this is what he said. It's him. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom to all peoples and nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. So Jesus is telling us, be alert, and he will be the one, the Son of Man, who's coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, did you notice something? It didn't say through the clouds, with the clouds. And he'll bring his glory. The Shekinah glory of God that left the temple is coming back with Jesus Christ. He is coming back and he'll restore all things. Now listen carefully to this verse. John 5:24, Jesus speaking. John 5:27, Jesus speaking said this. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am coming back. Daniel chapter 7 is about me, and I'm coming back to judge. And when I come, everything will change. All of the stars, the sun, the moon, you know, there was a prelude to that. When Jesus came the first time and he died on the cross, what happened? Darkness. And then there was an earthquake. And the veil in the temple ripped. Those were all signs of judgment being poured out on him. When he comes back the second time, all of those signs are to say, judgment is coming and I'm pouring it out on you. I'm coming back as the judge. Now Jesus is telling us this, so we'll be alert. Look at verse 28. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and perked forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now we're getting there right now. The trees are starting to blossom. Let me tell you, not a person in this room can stop the seasons. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, when you see this abomination of desolation, the rapture comes, know it's coming. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now, the next verse gets confusing, so pay attention. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? The generation that sees the abomination of desolation, the sign. That's going to be very soon after that, Jesus is coming back. Not even a generation will pass away. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Do you know what Jesus said? Take my word for it. I'm coming back. This is going to happen. Verse 32. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. I wish people would pay attention to that verse. Even St. Augustine said Jesus is coming back in 650 AD. He dated it. He should have known better. All through church history, Harold Camping gave us a date twice. Harold Camping doesn't know. Jesus said, only the Father knows, and even the Son of Man in his humanity, it wasn't revealed to him. So don't go setting dates, but do delight and be alert. And he drives the point home again. Look at verse 33. Five times he says, be alert, be alert. Take heed, keep on the alert. You do not know when the appearing time will come, appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each of him his task and commanded the doorkeeper, stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say, be on the alert. Do you get his point? You don't know when, but you do know it's going to happen. And that you know that abomination of desolation is coming, but before that comes, the church is going to be snatched away, and that could happen any moment. So church, be on the alert. Now what this is telling you is live so that Jesus, you can meet him any moment. Live for his glory. That's our purpose in life. He is going to come back and restore all things. Now, 1 Peter puts it this way again. Fix your hope completely upon the grace to be given to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when he comes back, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to judge. And if you're a believer in Christ, you will go through a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers are at that judgment. If you're not a believer, you will go through what Jesus called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone at the Great White Throne Judgment is an unbeliever, and everyone at that judgment goes into the lake of fire. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, you go through the judgment seat of Christ. It's a place where you're rewarded. Now, Jesus used rewards to motivate us. Do you know the last promise in the book of Revelation? Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Have you ever studied the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ? Let me tell you, they're motivating. There are three categories. I'll give them to you quickly. They're crowns. There are five crowns that can be placed on your head that you'll throw to his feet to give him glory. And then it talks about the righteous robes of the saints. In Revelation, it says the white robes are your righteous deeds. I don't want to be a bikini believer at the Bema seat. So how you dress throughout eternity, it's reflecting your capacity to glorify God. And then reigning with Christ, you'll be assigned specific tasks in his kingdom. Do you know what's determining that? How you live every day matters. Everything you do matters. It will shape you at the judgment seat and how you live in eternity. But what if you're an unbeliever? What if you keep spurning the gospel and rejecting Christ? You go to the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a sobering text because it says books will be open and your deeds will demonstrate you rejected the gospel over and over again. And if your name's not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. And folks, everybody that goes into the lake of fire doesn't want God. They finally get what they've always wanted. Leave me alone. And he does forever. Now, when I go through this, I find this very sobering. It's telling me God's in control of history. He has a purpose. The Bible's prophetic record is perfect. And ought I be living for the glory of God every day? That's what really, really matters. And Jesus said, mark it down. This is going to happen. I'm in control of history. So, is he your Lamb of God who's forgiven you? If not, he'll be the Lion of God who will judge you. So it's very appropriate we come to communion today to say, I want to align my heart with the Lamb of God and be forgiven and live for his glory and the power of the Holy Spirit because I know he's coming back. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray, starting with me, that you would convince us and burn into our mind, persuade us that you are in control of history, that you have a plan, that you came the first time to redeem us and you're coming back the second time to restore all things. Lord, may we fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may we be people who are aware and alert every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.